a blessed Palm Sunday, Jonathan. How are you today?
And a palm blessed Sunday to you. The listeners couldn't see it, but I raised my hand towards the camera with a palm-based blessing to Seth.
Wow.
So I hope you feel hashtag blessed.
I do. You're doing well?
Trying to. It's our recording schedule has me kind of thrown off, because I'm like, it's still the middle of Lent. And I'm trying to embrace the energy and ideas of Palm Sunday and Holy Week, but we're going to get there.
Yeah, we are. I feel the same thing, but we're gonna do our best. And let's start with what would you do in this particular situation? Would you want to always wear those like moon shoes that like make it feel like you're okay on the moon? I don't know what that was the worst description. Or would you rather wear shoes with like that are really hard with no support? I guess the moon shoes also don't have a lot of support.
No, they just have a lot of bounce to them. Are moon shoes still a thing?
I don't know. I feel like too many people probably got hurt wearing them. Like sprained and broke ankles and stuff. That they probably put the end to those.
They are available on Amazon right now for $30. How much?
$30? That's not bad.
But they have a maximum weight of 130 pounds.
Oh.
So I don't think they're designed for anyone over the age of like 10 to 13.
Yeah, darn it. That's so disappointing. Man, I was going to buy them, but I'm over that. I'm well over that weight.
That's one of my least favorite descriptors of all time. One size fits all. Then literally says, for shoe sizes up to adult size 9.
Okay. Okay, so clearly not. This is a little bit of an aside, but there used to be a store in New York that went out of business, and it was called Just Cabinets and More. And I hated that. Like, that's what that was like. It was one size fits all up to size 9.
Yeah.
Right? That's not...
Bed, no. Bath, and beyond. Like, be something or don't be a thing. That's what I want to know. Okay, well, back to the actual question. I don't know, because I feel like I'd break the moon shoes, but I would also like have really bad foot pain from having no support. So I guess if I had to choose, I'd pick the moon shoes and maybe could advocate for some industrial-sized ones that can fit larger shoe sizes and hold more weight.
Okay. I might disagree this time and just go the flat. Like, they're going to be uncomfortable, but I feel like the moon shoes are also going to be uncomfortable. And, like, how long can you wear moon shoes without, like with that bounce, without getting, like, sick?
What?
I don't know. Would you get motion sickness?
I don't think
so. Like, riding
so.
In a car when it's just from your shoes?
It's just intended, okay. It's just intended to be, like, a trampoline that you don't have to get onto. You're just always on the trampoline.
Yeah. I don't think I had them when I was like younger, but one of my friends did, and we thought they were the coolest thing. We loved them, but I just don't know if I could do it anymore.
That's fair.
I think
also getting to the age where thinking about lack of arch support in shoes is also very very challenging.
Yeah, it's true. I was thinking that. I was just thinking like maybe my foot would get used to the no support, but like, can you ever get used to the moon shoes? Maybe.
Probably. If you're on the moon.
I'm still going with flat, uncomfortable, no support.
Fine. I'll go with bouncy, uncomfortable, no support. They literally just strap on over your shoes.
Yeah, they do. That's true. You could wear supportive shoes and then put them in.
There you go. That must be the solution then.
I think, you know, I might have convinced myself.
Nope, it's too late. Enjoy your no arch support.
Well, the reason I wanted to talk about shoes and what we step on and support is that for Palm Sunday, you know, one of the key themes is that when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, people are yelling and they're so excited, but they're also putting their cloaks on the ground in front of the colt that he's riding, and they're putting palm reeds on the ground in front of him, hence the name Palm Sunday. That's probably obvious. So I was thinking about that, and in the ways that, like, what Jesus walks on, or what his colt walks on, and him by extension, like, it seems to matter. That's how I got to at least our fun, what would you do in this particular situation question. But the other question that I have in mind for Palm Sunday is, like, how does this portrayal of Jesus and his triumphal entry sort of challenge or either affirm the expectations that first century Jews would have of their Messiah? So I'm gonna spring that on you. But do you have any thoughts about that?
I can't imagine that this is what folks were expecting. That's my main reaction there. There seems to be, like, a preparedness for this. It's like expecting the unexpected. Like, they didn't have what they needed to put down, and so they just put down what they had. Jesus didn't have a noble steed to go into the city on, but he was able to talk about how someone was going to give up their young donkey. And yeah. I can't imagine it was expected, but it feels like it in some ways, too. It's like, even though it wasn't expected, people knew what they needed to do. And so, sure, was it with the fanfare and prestige of what they might have expected? I imagine not. But there's also something that feels like, oh, we know what we need to do here, at least in how the story's told.
Yeah, at least, like, the fact that there's some fanfare and, like, some excitement, and that he rides into Jerusalem, like, that feels expected to me. Mm. Like, oh, that's what we thought would happen, but the way it happens, like, feels unexpected.
Yeah.
So it's like, oh, we thought he was going to come on this, like, this great big war horse, and he comes on this little colt that he had to borrow. Like, you know, we thought there was going to be this, like, huge celebration when he entered the city, but it turns out, like, he's just walking on the dirt road, so maybe we should put our coat down, you know, some palms down. Mm-hmm. So it's like all, you know, like a red carpet almost.
Right.
So it's like, what happens seems maybe expected, and then it's subverted by the way it happens. It's, of course, not the binary that I framed the question, right? I was like, is it this or this? And it's neither of them. Yeah, so I thought, like, that's at least sort of one way to think about, maybe to preach about this. Like, it's what's expected, but subverted at the same time. Mm. The other thing that I just, like, I don't really know what to make of this. So I was wondering what you thought, too. It's like, what do you make about this borrowed colt? Like, I'll just tell you, like, the way I was thinking of it is, like, Jesus is like, so, like, he's sort of poor, you know, he doesn't have a lot of money, he doesn't have his own horse, he's not a warrior, so he doesn't have this big, strong steed. I don't even know if that's the right word. So he has to borrow this horse, or this young colt, but I don't. Do you have any more thoughts about that? This part seemed so strange to me. He borrows the colt and he makes a prediction about, like, what's going to happen when the disciples go to get it. And then, like, from there, the story moves on and he's going to Jerusalem.
I mean, it's one thing to think about what happened versus how the story's told, too, right?
Very good point.
Sometimes retrospect is helpful. To look back and think about, this was strange. Does anyone remember anything happening? And you never know how those things get remembered. So our listeners won't know this, but through the magic of editing, we've just had a brief foray into the exploration of whether or not the animal in this story is a donkey or a horse. Either way, even though it's unclear in some of the gospels do specifically identify it as a donkey, a young donkey, Jesus borrowing this kind of animal for this occasion is also, I think, like you were saying, Seth, reinforcing this idea that turns the expectations on their head for who Jesus is and what kind of entry he should have for who he is as well. you know, receiving an emperor or a leader into a city. I think we've talked about this on an episode a while back, but I like the analogy of how you catch a water balloon in a water balloon toss. It's like you have to kind of go out and meet it, yeah. Like kind of ease it in. That's the framework that was used for welcoming dignitaries and rulers into cities. And that's the kind of imagery that's being played off here. But I think when the Gospels are constructing and sharing these stories, they're trying to tell us something about who Jesus is. And so the fact that Jesus has no majestic steed of his own, the fact that the villagers aren't prepared with ornate gifts, but what they have and what's available to them is enough. Like there's something there about the kind of entry, like getting to your first question too, the kind of ruler that Jesus was going to be.
Well, thanks, Jonathan, for helping me research that in the background and for tying some of those pieces together for us. That's really helpful. The other thing that I want to talk about, and I just want to talk about this really briefly, is the way that this passage in Mark also connects to the psalm that's appointed for this Sunday. And it's Psalm 118. They cut it up a little bit, so it's verses 1 to 2, and then 19 to 29. But this is just like a classic praise psalm. And some of the imagery directly echoes, or maybe anticipates, the gospel imagery. The righteous one enters through a gate, and that seems to mirror Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. The exact phrase, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," repeats both in the gospel and the psalm. And in the little portion that they pick out, I admit that I didn't read the psalm in its entirety, but in the portion that the lectionary picks, it's all praise. Like there's no hint of disaster in the past or coming. There's nothing about sort of what might happen. And in our short reading from Mark, which is only 11 verses, that's the same. Now, certainly in other parts of the gospel, you know, Jesus has predicted his death lots of times. We've heard him do that again and again and again during Lent. But at least in today's gospel reading and in the psalm, like all of that is pushed to the wayside. All of that's forgotten. And like in the moment, it feels really joyous to me. And I mean, I can't help but sort of wonder, like, what was that like to be there? Even when this guy came in on the colt, it just had to feel like a celebration. No wonder you were putting your cloak on the ground. Like, it had to feel so exciting. And I think the temptation, and sometimes like this even feels necessary to us, is to make Palm Sunday shoulder a lot of the burden of Holy Week, to almost split it in half, in which the first half is like really joyous, and then the latter half, we're starting to move toward Good Friday already. And I think we did that because like it wasn't possible nor probable that most people were going to come to services during Holy Week. Like life gets in the way a lot of times. So Palm Sunday had to be both Palm Sunday and sort of Good Friday. But I guess the challenge for me is to try at least and keep it Palm Sunday.
Right.
At least this year. To try and hold it up as just really triumphal and really joyous, and to let the sad and the tough and the gruesome and the gory stuff wait for now. To just hold off on that just a little bit longer. So that's why, at least on our podcast today, I just wanted to try and focus on this joyful, triumphant day. Like it's been really historically, the fact that it's been merged with Good Friday, like I think is a later addition to the liturgy. But we're going to deal with those passages over the next week. So that's one of the joys of podcasting, is we can do that.
Yeah, it's challenging to me to receive that. It's like, in this exact moment, we want to stick with this. But I think that's very honoring to the experience of the people in this story, too. That they may have had, even if it's as it relates to encounters that they have or haven't had with Jesus, is there something that they're able to set aside as they're getting swept up in throwing their cloaks and their palms down, shouting Hosanna? Is there something that they're swept up in that allows them to forget about the other things? That allows them to really embrace the joy of that moment? Because I think that's so hard for me, is there's, with how much goes on the regular.
Yeah.
It's just like, it's hard to not let it trickle into the moments of joy. And I'm certainly not saying we need to like always only be joyful, but what would it mean to insist on it for a time, saying there's also time for grief and despair and doubt and all the things that come as a result of, you know, the world enduring violence and exploitation. And, you know, the gift of Palm Sunday is a moment, however brief, where that just matters a little bit less, because it exists right alongside the joy that is possible as well.
Yeah, it's not a rejection of the hard times, right? Like those, and we heard about them in every gospel reading for Lent about what was going to happen. But that at least in this reading on this Sunday, maybe we can at least put them aside, even just temporarily, even for just a moment, and try and lean into the joy, knowing that the pain is still there, but the joy is too. So with that, Jonathan, will you pray with me?
I'd love that, Seth.
Colt riding Christ, you are the humble one who rides into Jerusalem on a borrowed colt, and you are the one endlessly adored in the highest heaven. Keep us in the joyful expectation of your coming, so that we too are humbled by your presence and may one day join the saints in praise of our Savior, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.